This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The year was 1959. In 1959, Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries. It was a classic on the subject of revival. So much was it a classic that it was actually reprinted, well, let me see, at least 37 times reprinted. The last I heard in 1991, there were over 350,000 copies in print. But here we are, all these years later, over 30 years later, and it's still making its way around the world. Why revival tarries? Now, why do you think revival tarries? And what is revival? We want to talk about that here today on Viewpoint because many say that it's exclusively related to prayer. Is it exclusively related to prayer? And if so, what kind of prayer? The Bible tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And yet it seems that we're doing a lot of fainting today in America. Yet we have had so much prayer go up that about 10 or 15 years ago, one of the leading prayer leaders in America said, there is so much prayer going up for our country that God has to hear and we will have revival. That was 10 or 15 years ago. But we've seen no revival. Oh, we've seen little smatterings here and there, such as in Asbury Seminary or the college there. But aside from that, we've not really seen revival in our country. Not even close. Not even close. In fact, just the opposite. We have seen the church deteriorating. We've seen God's people falling away. We've seen churches closing. We've seen pastors leaving the ministry over and over again. And it has been said that the church is the heating system of the nation. And if the heating system of the nation is failing, no wonder the church, no wonder the nation is turning spiritually cold. Charles Finney, the ancient revivalist, I say ancient, not really ancient, but in the early 1800s, he came out and basically said that if the nation's falling apart, the problem is in the pulpits. The problem is in the pulpits and with the absence of prayer with the people. So how do we have revival in our country? Is it even possible today? And what would it look like? Years ago, a fellow by the name of Stephen Hill joined us here on this program. Stephen Hill had been a druggie. God healed and restored him and actually called him into a very unique ministry, a kind of prophetic type of ministry, calling people to repentance. In fact, he was the key voice that developed in the so-called Brownsville Revival back in the early 1990s. Stephen Hill. He came on this program and was so torn up about our country and so torn up about the condition of the church, he had written a book called Time to Weep. Time to Weep, Discover the Power of Repentance That Brings Revival. Well, he said repentance brings revival. Others say prayer brings revival. Which is it? Is it both and? And which comes first? How are we to understand how this works? And if we don't understand it, then how can we expect any level of response? Believe it or not, it may come as a shock to you, to many of our listeners, that God actually told Jeremiah not to pray or cry for the people of Judah. In other words, not to cry for Israel, not to pray for Israel. God told him not to pray for his people. The same spirit was reiterated by God to Isaiah in a chapter 59 of the book of Isaiah. God says, don't cry out for this people. Don't pray for them. I'm not going to hear your prayer. I'm not going to hear your prayer. Why would God not hear the prayer of his prophet for God's people. Maybe we need to understand that as well. When we talk about this matter of why revival tarries. Why does revival tarry? And we haven't seen it. Ever since, 1959, when Leonard Ravenhill wrote the book Revival Tarries, and so many reprints were made of the book, English-speaking, all over the world and through America and through the UK, we still didn't receive revival, haven't seen it. We haven't seen any kind of revival since the mid-1800s. In fact, even that, to some respects, was not nearly as much a revival as it was an awakening. Back in the mid-1700s, with the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and others, with his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, we had a spiritual awakening. Some of it occurred in the church, but others occurred outside the church. An awakening is not the same as a revival. A revival is that happens among professing Christians. An awakening is that which spreads from the revival of professing Christians to the unbelieving and secular culture. So, that sets the stage for our conversation here today on Viewpoint. We haven't talked about revival for a long time. And the reason for that is we talked about revivals for so long a time in the early years of this program. The first 10 years of the program, first 15 years, were heavily focused on repair, on prayer, on revival, and all of those elements. I was part of many of the major prayer endeavors of this country for many years. Back in 1996, Dr. Bill Bright used the $1 million that he received from the Templeton Foundation to coordinate prayer throughout the country. And in 1996, he launched prayer and fasting, 1996, in St. Louis. There were 4,000 Christian leaders gathered. I was one of them. And Nancy Leigh DeMoss, whose picture I'm now looking at, was the keynote speaker. She gave a message called Begin at My Sanctuary. So important was that message that it reverberated throughout the country and was put in print. And we have played that message and talked to Nancy Leigh DeMoss, who's now Nancy Wolgamuth, have listened to her, played her message here on this program a number of times over the years, Begin at My Sanctuary. Well, what had to begin at God's sanctuary? Not the awakening, the revival. You can't revive that which has never been born again. Right? So it's the church that has to be revived, not the nation. The nation must be awakened by a revival among God's people. Why don't we have it? Why, after all of these years of praying and going all the way back to 1959 and then in 1972, which we'll talk about in just a few moments, why have we not received revival? Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. We've talked about the book by Stephen Hill, Time to Weep, that came out in 1991. We talked about Leonard Ravenhill's book, Why Revival Tarries, that came out first in 1959, And then the last printing that I'm aware of came out in 1991 because I have a copy of that particular version, the 37th printing of the book. Obviously, it was on people's minds. Obviously, even in 1959, it was on people's minds and hearts, the need for revival. But we still don't have it. We still don't have revival. We didn't get revival as a result of all the Billy Graham meetings. We had some people who came to the Lord, but we didn't have revival in the church. No. In fact, the church has actually deteriorated, not been revived. Going back to the 1970s, with the birth of the church growth movement in Southern California, it wasn't a revival of the church. It was actually a dilution of the message of the gospel in order to try to grow churches and lure unsuspecting people into the churches to grow big churches instead of to disciple God's people. Then it was perceived that that wasn't enough. So in the late 1990s, came what is called the seeker sensitive movement. In that period of time, not only were pastors and parachurch leaders and broadcasters and authors seeking to, shall we say, water down even more so the message of the gospel to lure suspecting or unsuspecting people into our churches so that we could proclaim how great our churches were and how many people were supposedly coming to Christ. The problem is they weren't necessarily coming to Christ on Christ's terms. They were coming to Christ on false lures, luring them not to come to Christ to bear up his cross and take up his cross and follow him, but actually to feel better, come and be healed, come and feel better, come and have your life turned around so that you can have all the blessings of America. That was the message. And so instead of having revival that would have deepened the effect of the Word of God in causing repentance and a conviction of sin and so on among God's people, just the opposite happened. Immediately thereafter, starting in the 1990s, came a prayer movement. But before that, setting the stage for all of this, in 1972, Vonette Bright, the wife of Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of what is now called CRU, it was Campus Crusade for Christ. He was the founder. And Vonette Bright founded the National Prayer Committee. Well, that was a good thing. And the purpose was to pray for spiritual awakening. Not to pray for revival, but to pray for spiritual awakening. After successfully petitioning Congress in 1988 to designate the first Thursday of each May as the National Day of Prayer, she served for 9 years as chairwoman of the National Day of Prayer Task Force. And when she left, she turned it over to the wife of Dr. James Dobson. She then became, Shirley Dobson then became the chairwoman of the National Day of Prayer Task Force for many years. At that time, in 1993, when she discovered that we were leaving Southern California and practicing law there and going to Richmond, Virginia, she said, "Chuck, would you please take on the responsibility for the National Day of Prayer Task Force for the Commonwealth of Virginia?" Which I did for 4 years. But what I discovered was that there was a continuing resistance among God's people, yes, even among pastors, for real revival. They wanted spiritual awakening in the country, but they didn't want revival in God's house. What they didn't realize was the only way you could get spiritual awakening in the country was for God's supposed warm audience to warm up. In other words, to be revived. So where are we now? Where does this leave us today? Well, what we've been looking for is opposite of what God was looking for. We have been looking for an awakening in the nation so that we could just restore, shall we say, Judeo-Christian morality and live the American dream without opposition and live happily ever after. That was not God's viewpoint. That never has been God's viewpoint. There's nothing wrong with living the blessings of liberty. But when you place the blessings of liberty as the primary purpose, you've already established an idol, and God knew that, and our prayers have gone unanswered. What should have happened? We should have been praying for revival in God's house. The question is, what does that look like? What should that have looked like? And why don't we have it? And is there a possibility that this time that we can experience revival in God's house here on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Yes, even in America, claiming to be a nation under God. That's where we are here on Viewpoint today. So, it's, again, conversation as always with deeper, ever-deepening conviction, talk that transforms. And today, we're daring to say some things that very few people are willing to say. Now, we were going to have a special guest joining us, and I think perhaps he is joining us at this point. Joe, are you on the line with us?
Yes, I am on the line, my friend. I didn't look at my notes clear. I thought you guys were calling me.
Well, here's the problem, Joe. The problem is that most Christians have exactly the same problem with hearing from God. They're not connecting with his word. They're not reading his word, and they're expected to get the message from on high without reading his word. What do you think?
Hey, we can agree on that statement, my friend.
Yeah. Well, I've been laying a foundation here. We've been doing this for 29-plus years, and I've gone all the way back to 1959 with Leonard Ravenhill and his book, Why Revival Tarries, that's been republished 39 times, I think, at least 39 times. And I've highlighted it to the max. We've also introduced Stephen Hill, who was on this program years ago for the Brownsville Revival, and his book, yep, Time to Weep. And yep, now we get to come to yours, Prayer That Ignites Revival, the catalyst, yep, to every spiritual awakening. What I've just described, Joe, just to bring you up to speed, is we've been crying out to God for an awakening in the nation, but haven't been much concerned about revival in God's house, and that's his warmest audience. How can you expect the nation to be warmed up with an awakening when God's people refuse to be revived in God's own house? What say you?
Well, I completely agree. And
no, wait a minute. Did you say you completely agree?
Yeah, I do.
Wow. We're on the same page then.
Yeah. We're on the same page. When you look at the United States of America right now, and what I'm going to say, I'm not trying to be provocative, but...
Well, it's okay. You can be provocative on this program.
Okay. But I just want the audience to know that I'm not saying this to be provocative, although it should be a sobering jolt. And in much of the church, what's happening in society right now doesn't seem to be jolting the normal Christian. And my wife and I were sent an invitation, and just really more of a, hey, are you aware of this? There was a recently there was a drag queen show for 10 to 17 year olds. And people were encouraged to bring their dollar bills.
Uh-huh.
And this was taking place at 2:00 in the afternoon. And these are children.
Well, there was the same thing taking place in one of America's churches. Did you know that?
Wow, I didn't know that.
Yeah, they actually sponsored a drag queen thing. It was supposed to draw people. You know, isn't that what the secret sensitiveness is all about? Isn't that what the church growth is all about? Do what you got to do to bring them in.
Well, I would say, you know, there's a lot of things that I disagree with the seeker-sensitive movement, but there are even seeker-sensitive pastors that would be appalled to a drag queen show,
right?
You know, in their church.
I agree.
You know, the debate on what a woman is, what a man is today, is, you know, can a man have a baby? Men entering into women's sports and winning gold medals,
mm-hmm.
and then anybody that raises a question is a bigot, hate monger, or a racist. I just decry and repudiate those kind of things. I just say all that to say, when you turn on the news today, and even, I mean, just this past weekend, I mean, just wait 3 days and you'll get another shocker. People surrounding war monuments and holding Joe Biden's head up with blood on it is an absolute shocker. And it shows that what's going to change this kind of ideology? A good apologetic? No. Is it going to be a better communicator? No. Better articulation? No. More charisma? No. More well-to-do events? No.
Well, I agree with you.
We need a great awakening, but what you just said, we're not going to have an awakening if the church isn't praying, if the church is apathetic, if the church doesn't have a burden like Nehemiah did and Esther did and Daniel did and John the Baptist did and the apostles did, that have a burden for society. The church has got to come out of her apathy. When you go to a church prayer meeting and no one shows up, we need a revival of repentance and catching a burden for what God has a burden for in the church before we can ever think about having awakening in the streets.
You are absolutely right. And for all these years, going back to, say, 1972 when Vannette Bright started the... And in 1988, even when she was able to get Congress to set the first Thursday of May as the National Day of Prayer, ever since then, actually the National Day of Prayer, rather than focusing on what it should have been focusing on, it was rejected. I sat down in 1996 at Fasting and Prayer St. Louis in 1996, 4,000 Christian leaders gathered for prayer for the church in America. And I took one of the leading prayer leaders aside privately, and I said, why, after all these years, have we quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that I would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land? Why is it we've had themes of heal our land, seek his face, pray, but not once have we heard the words turn from our wicked ways or repent? Here was the answer. Are you ready for this?
I'm ready.
Three words. It's too negative. It's too negative. If I told you who that was, you would roll over and die on the spot.
Yeah. Well, we don't get the, we don't have the right to say what is negative and what is not when you're looking at the Word of God. I mean, you know,
the problem, though, Joe, is that we perceive anything that addresses God's people to repent as negative. It doesn't curry favor. It doesn't build churches as we see it. It doesn't increase tithes and offerings. We see it as negative. That's the American way. We see it as we do not see things from God's viewpoint. That's my conviction. We'll be right back with you after this. Sorry you missed the first quarter of the program, but we're going to really get in and offer your book here, Prayer That Ignites Revival. Friend, it's a $20 book, yours for $17 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. We got to reignite revival. We've got to see that ignited. But how? We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint, my good friends. This is, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, our guest today, Joe Oden, with his book, Prayer That Ignites Revival. And it's a $20 book, yours for $17, on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. We're dealing with something here that, for some reason, is fundamentally controversial. It's controversial because we don't agree with God's viewpoint concerning what the word prayer for revival means. We don't understand the meaning of the word revival. We think an awakening in the nation is the same as a spiritual revival. It is not. You cannot revive people who are dead already. They've never been alive. They're spiritually dead. The only people that can be revived are those that have been born again and have fallen away. They must be revived. That's what a revival is directed to. And so we need to make sure our terms are clear. Otherwise, what we end up doing is ignoring God's message, Joe, that's directed to his people. It's not directed to the nations as a whole. It's not directed to the pagans. He says, if my people, doesn't he?
Absolutely. And I believe that when people hear that, I think for the most part, now I'm going to make a general statement here, but I think in the church, we have individuals that are not living in adultery. So when they think repent, well, I'm not committing adultery. Mm-hmm. I'm not embezzling hundreds of thousands of dollars from my company.
Right.
And they've repented enough to feel like, okay, I got sin in my life, but I'm morally a pretty good guy.
Right. I agree with you there. You know what the number one focus of so-called repentance has been for the past 25, in fact, 30 years? Racism.
Yeah.
That's it. That's it. Exclusively racism. Exclusively. Yeah. Why? It marketed well and made people feel better. But has it gotten anything better? No. It hasn't got, in fact, we're much worse with regard to that issue. Look at the trouble we're seeing in our country.
Yeah.
Here's the problem. Here's the problem, and then I'm going to let you speak again.
Okay, yeah.
For the past 25 years, the divorce rate in the church has virtually equaled that as the nation as a whole. For the past 15 to 18 years, the divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50%. And according to Hartford Seminary, a study done, the divorce rate among our pastors was equal to that of the nation as a whole. Let me ask you, Joe, do we have something to repent of? Or do we just repent of homosexuality by them, transgenderism by them, instead of divorce and remarriage, which is progressive adultery in God's own house? You see how we ignore it? We play pretend.
Oh, I absolutely agree with you that we have somehow just become a culture. And again, we're making another broad, straight statement, but we wink at divorce and remarriage like it was just, yeah, that was a bump in the road. That doesn't work out. And so I'm going to move on. I'm going to get a divorce.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And God wants me happy more than he wants me holy. So there it is. And pastors have succumbed to the whole message. And so pastors need to repent too, but they won't dare to do it because they know they'll lose their congregations if they do.
Yeah, I would agree with that. And we're passive with divorce, and we are going to stand before a holy God. Spurgeon said this, that many Christians live their life like an atheist because they do not live their life in such a manner in which they believe that God is watching their every move and everything that they do. Jonathan Edwards said that he asked God to stamp eternity on his eyeballs that he might live in view of eternity. Leonard Ravenhill would say that.
Mm-hmm.
And many Christians, by the way, what they watch on television, what they listen to on the radio, how they talk to their wife, many situations, they do not live as if a holy God is observing them and with eternity in view. And we must repent and get back to a place of the fear of God, not legalism, but living in the fear of the Lord that we're going to stand before a holy God.
Now you know why a few years ago I wrote a book called The Secret of the Lord, based upon Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and to them and them only will he manifest his covenant. That's what's happened in our country. We've abandoned the fear of the Lord from the church house to the White House to the schoolhouse and to God's house. We've abandoned the fear of the Lord. We teach the love of God and not the justice and judgment of God. We've got a serious problem in God's own house. And that's why Nancy Leigh DeMoss, who then remarried to Wolgamuth, in 1996 addressed Fasting and Prayer 96 in St. Louis and said her theme was, begin at my sanctuary. In other words, not begin in the White House, not begin in the Congress, not begin in the schoolhouse, begin at my sanctuary. That's what God told Ezekiel, but we don't agree with it, do we? As a church, we don't agree with it.
Yeah. I would say in that we do need to begin at the house of God. Now, there are churches. There are pastors. I was at a church this past weekend that, I mean, I preached on apathy. I preached, I called the church to repent.
Yeah.
The power
to repent of what?
To repent of apathy, to repent of carelessness, to repent of prayerlessness.
How about to repent of sin?
Oh, yeah, I preached, yes.
Did you talk about divorce? Did you talk about remarriage as adultery? Did you talk about those things?
I spoke about watching adultery on television. I spoke about being entertained by what Jesus bled on and died on a cross for.
Mm-hmm.
I spoke about...
But we're living the Peyton Place in God's own house. We're living the pornographic life in God's own house. If the divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America for the past 20 years has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50%, such that 8 southern governors declared a marital emergency, the problem is not on the pornographic screen. The problem is on the screen inside our house that we're living out every day.
Yeah, I don't disagree with you. Not even a little bit. It is a problem that, you know, I am a member of the Assemblies of God. And the Assemblies of God takes divorce very seriously. And so, especially within the clergy. But mm-hmm. I've said it just like you have. I mean, we opine and we pound about the things that are happening outside the church, the LGBTQ, and so on and so forth, which I mean, we need a moral plumb line in this nation. I believe when they took prayer out of the school in the early 60s, we've seen what the replacement is. But yes, I believe the morals, and we look at divorce and remarriage like, you know, like we got aggravated when somebody pulled out in front of us and said something that we shouldn't have in the same manner.
Well, we're actually calling it a blessing and an answer to prayer. I had a professing prophet sit in my kitchen a few years ago and called his divorce and his remarriage when his spouse was still living as an answer to prayer. What do you make of that?
Yeah, I would make if they didn't commit adultery, you know.
Well, God calls us to forgive. Not divorce, but to forgive. Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that the Christian message?
Well, I would, you know.
We've substituted a psychological message coming out of the 1960s for God's message coming out of eternity.
Yeah, I mean, biblical grounds for divorce, if your spouse commits adultery on you, in my observation of the word, that's a biblical grounds for divorce.
It's not a biblical grounds for remarriage, though, and there is the problem. That's the problem that came out of the late 1970s, and it took the church down the Primrose path to actually usher in the broader culture, the homosexual movement, homosexual marriage, now transgenderism, bestiality, pederasty, all of them are echoing as a result of what we did in God's house in the 1970s. That's why we need to repent. A.W. Tozer, in the foreword, he wrote the foreword to Leonard Ravenhill's book that you talk about in your book, Why Revival Tarries. And A.W. Tozer said this, prayer is no substitute for obedience. Yet the word obey has become the most hated word in God's own house today in this country, as the testimony of many pastors on this program, live. The word obey is hated in God's house. We don't want to obey nobody for nothing. We're rebels. That's why we need revival in God's house, isn't it?
Yeah, I would definitely agree with you.
So how do we get there? Prayer that ignites revival. What kind of prayer is necessary to ignite the revival of God's people? Because of God's, the sinful nature and rebellion of God's people, when Isaiah was told by God, don't pray for my people. When God told Jeremiah, do not pray or cry out for my people, I won't hear you. I want to leave that answer to you in the balance of the program here, because this is serious stuff. We've been crying out to God for 50, 60 years now without revival. Why don't we have revival? We have to answer that question honestly. Joe Oden, our special guest today, Prayer That Ignites Revival. The foreword by Dr. Michael Brown, our special friend on this program. I hope you'll stay tuned, friend.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint, friends. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Our special guest today, Joe Oden, with his book, Prayer That Ignites Revival. He says it's a catalyst to every spiritual awakening. How about spiritual revival? It seems to me we have to have revival in God's house before we can hope for an awakening in the broader nation. Do you agree with that, Joe?
Oh, I do agree with that.
All right. So what kind of prayer is it that's going to be needful now since we've had all these years of prayer? I've been part of almost every major prayer movement in this country for the past 30 years, right in the heart of it. And what I've seen is a complete resistance. I mean, serious resistance to truly admit that God's house has a problem, that Christians are the ones that need to be dealt with, and that's where revival has to take place. Instead, we want to do skirt that and pray for an awakening in the nation, because absolutely, look at this homosexual movement and look at these nasty things, the reprobate mind out there. Of course it's a reprobate mind. They're unbelievers. But when God's people act like unbelievers, now what kind of prayer do we need? Isn't that the real issue?
I would say that, you know, when you look at Nehemiah, he cried out in desperation and repentance, and before God began to move, rebuild, and the church definitely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I believe one of the number one messages pastors need to preach, evangelists, itinerant ministers, is to call people back to their first love, to repent of their sins in an unprecedented way. There will be no revival without repentance.
Exactly. But we've got to know what we have to repent of, and pastors aren't willing to preach that message because they're afraid they're going to offend people. So I'm glad you mentioned Nehemiah. Because what Nehemiah had to deal with was God's people, not the pagans, not the surrounding nations, God's people. And here's what had happened. They had married into pagan families. They had completely gone against God's word, will, and ways, and they had become part of the culture by intermarrying. Now, when Nehemiah read, or Ezra read, the word of the Lord before them, and it was storming, raining when he did that, they were so broken up in their hearts, and they realized how serious the situation was. And so serious was it that they didn't even hardly know what to do. Because it was the sin was so pervasive, like the divorce in the church today in America. And so they appointed a number of leaders to deal with the situation, to help them repent, to pull out of those ungodly marriages that were poisoning the blessing of God among the people. That was serious stuff. I have never yet heard a pastor preach from that passage. Never once. They don't dare. Because it goes right to the heart of where we are in this country, doesn't it?
Yeah. David Wilkerson sure enough preached out of Nehemiah.
David was a bird of a different feather. Good old David Wilkerson, praise the Lord for him, huh? And Leonard Ravenhill, praise the Lord for him. Stephen Hill, praise the Lord for him.
Yeah, Dr. Michael Brown. Yeah, there are those out there that do preach repentance, and we can say it again. Absolutely, ministers need to preach, and it's prophetic preaching. When I use that term, it's what God is saying.
Exactly. Let me read to you. Okay. You quote from Leonard Ravenhill, Why Revival Tarries. Here's what A.W. Tozer said in his foreword to that book. In the kingdom of God, God has always had his specialists whose chief concern has been the moral breakdown, the decline in the spiritual health of the nation or the church. who appeared at critical moments in history to reprove, rebuke, and exhort in the name of God and righteousness. Such a man was likely to be drastic, radical, possibly at times violent, and the curious crowd that gathered to watch him work soon branded him as extreme, fanatical, and negative. He was single-minded, severe, fearless, and these were the qualities the circumstances demanded. He shocked some, frightened others, and alienated not a few. But he knew who had called him and what was he sent to do. His ministry was geared to the emergency. Aren't we at that moment after 50, 60 years of crying out to God for revival, but not on his terms, Joe?
Yeah, and, you know, that's one of the reasons I wrote the book, Prayer That Ignites Revival. I mean, you say 50 or 60 years, I was a part of a church revival 30 years ago.
Oh, the Brownsville Revival.
Yeah, it was a bona fide revival that repentance was center stage. I got saved in that revival.
Okay, so that was more of not so much a revival, an awakening for those that came. It wasn't a revival of those who were already born again. It was bringing many into the kingdom. In fact, I remember we played a song from the Brownsville Revival here on this program a number of times. I'm running, I'm running, I'm running to the mercy seat where Jesus is waiting, and so on. It was a tremendous move of God.
It was
Stephen
both.
Hill, how could I possibly put that down?
I worked with Steve for 7 years. I went to the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I don't know how many hundreds or, 150. I mean, I went to many, many, many revival services.
Sure.
It was both.
And did Michael Brown light your fire with his line of fire ministry?
Oh, it's great. Yeah. I'm good friends with Dr. Brown.
Likewise. He just endorsed my recent book that's going to press tomorrow.
Awesome. Awesome. So I would say the Brownsville Revival was both. It was definite repentance to the church and to the lost. It wasn't either or. It was both.
Both and. And there's nothing wrong with that both and-ness. The same thing happened with Charles Finney up there in Rochester, New York. He didn't even want to go up there. It was so worldly. It was like the Wild West. But he was called, and he said, okay, I'm going to send my prayer warrior in there, Mr. Nash, and I'm going to have him bathe the place in prayer, and I'm going to go up there. And when he did, it was said, when he spoke, it was like a rifle went off, and it pierced the hearts of the people, both professing Christians in the Presbyterian church where he went, and also the people of that were leaders in the community, so much so that 150 years later, the Reader's Digest said, well, Rochester, we found, was the happiest city in America. Why? They traced it to that famous pastor, Charles Finney.
Yeah. We so believe. I lead the prayer ministry for the Assemblies of God.
Okay.
And I wrote in my book a chapter on Finney and Father Nash. And I believe that combination is one of the most powerful combinations in revival history in the United States of America.
No question.
That we've adopted it as part of our modus operandi, to where we're raising up prayer missionaries, Nasherites, to go into cities.
Interesting.
And we're not doing 30 days yet because we don't have the bandwidth, but 10 days.
Okay.
10 days of 24/7 prayer from our missionaries, tying it to evangelism and proclamation preaching, because I really believe that a lot of our preaching, I believe when prayer and evangelism merge, the baby's going to be awakening. A lot of our preaching ministry is intellectual, it is informational,
right,
and it is not out of divine unction. Finney said,
in other words, it's not transformational.
Let me finish this statement. That Finney said the first 10 years of his ministry, he never prepared a sermon. He never put together an outline. He preached out of divine unction.
Mm-hmm.
In one of the cities that he went to, he was invited to come, and it was 300 lost people in the room, and he got down on his knees, no worship team. He's in a schoolhouse, and there's only one Christian in that village, and that's who invited him. He gets down 10 minutes, 30 minutes goes by, 45 minutes goes by, and he hasn't even said a word, and he doesn't speak until he hears God's voice. Then he hears the verse out of Abraham, with Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot. He hears, up, get out of this place, for I shall destroy it. He couldn't even remember what verse it was in. He stands up and begins to preach that. He thinks the people are going to kill him. They get violently mad, and he doesn't understand why. Then all of a sudden, the power comes down, hits the lady. She begins to shriek and cry out to God. It hit the whole room. The whole room begins to scream and cry out to God. He leads them to Christ one by one. He has to leave 4 hours later. They're still in a just free-for-all of the power of God. And he meets the guy 2 or 3 days later, and they begin to talk about the meeting. And he says to him, did you notice, Finney, that they were mad, they were angry, they were perplexed? He said, yes, I was going to ask you. He said, they thought that I told you that the nickname of the city was Sodom and my nickname was Lot, and that you preached prophetically straight to the heart. Now, you couldn't have done that with a good, sharp, intellectual, articulated message.
Right.
That was prophetic preaching out of unction that came out of his prayer life.
But most of the preaching today is pathetic preaching, not prophetic. It's designed to please the hearers and not bring conviction.
There's a lot of that, but I know a lot of good preachers that is not their modus operandi. That's a broad stroke, and I would make those kind of statements and believe that there's truth in that, but I wouldn't just broad stroke and say every pastor just preaches what people want to hear. I know a lot of preachers that do not just preach what everybody wants to hear.
I would agree with that, but there are many things that they won't preach that they know that people won't hear, and that's where the problem comes.
Yeah, I would agree with that. Here's a Barna stat. Here's a Barna stat that Barna asked pastors, and 95% plus, which it was 100%, 95% plus said they believe the Bible speaks to moral, social, and cultural issues.
Right.
A follow-up question was asked. How many of you will address those?
Or have addressed them.
Mm-hmm. Or have or will. It was less than 10% in a calendar year.
Isn't that amazing?
So it's
proof positive of what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, as I was reading your book and thinking about this, I jotted down a few little distilling things. And here's what I came up with. A spiritual revival is a spiritual shaking. Prayer is the catalyst. Revival is the result. Conviction is the cause. Not prayer, but conviction. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Revival comes from our response to the Holy Spirit. It's revival for survival. Would that be a good illustration, a good summary of your book?
Yeah, and I would say prayer empowers the preacher to communicate in such a fashion in which conviction falls on the audience.
Exactly. That is exactly the point. It's a good summary. Friends, the book Prayer That Ignites Revival, Joe Oden, our guest. $17 to put the $20 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. Add $5 for postage and handling. And become a partner, and let's pray. Pray for revival. in God's house.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.